I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 27 through 30. We're continuing this series of messages through Paul's letter to the Philippians today, the closing verses of chapter 1, verses 27 and following. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This will be a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. It's been widely stated that there is a time when somebody came up to Mahatma Gandhi and asked a question. And the question was, what's the greatest hindrance to Christian mission in India? You know what his answer was? He said, it's the Christians. He said, it's the Christians. Now, that was just one person's perspective, but often that can be true. You're probably like I am, and I've talked with people that might have a story something like this. There are ones who say, I choose to never follow Jesus Christ. And the reason is they've been hurt or deceived by or lied to or taken advantage by a Christian. And they look at that individual and say, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing to do with it. Now, none of us would ever want that to be the result of our lifestyle. We wouldn't want that at all. Paul didn't either. And so in the opening verse of today's passage, Paul said this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But here's where I want to go with today's message. I want to start by having us look together at what is this gospel of Christ. We're supposed to conduct our lives in a manner worthy of it. So I want to start by looking at what that is. And then I want us to consider, both individually or personally, as well as corporately, how we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of this gospel. So what is the gospel of Christ? Well, I'll take you to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, where I think it's defined quite well. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So what's the gospel? The gospel is a word that simply means good news. So it's good news. And it's good news given to those who are unrighteous and therefore in trouble with God. Our whole eternity is in jeopardy. This good news of the gospel is about a salvation which can be ours, being saved from that predicament, a salvation which is ours because there is a righteousness not manufactured by ourselves so as to become good enough in God's eyes again to have relationship with him. No, it's a righteousness, the gospel tells us, which is from God. It comes through Jesus Christ, and it's received by anyone who wants to receive it simply by faith. We look to Jesus Christ in faith, and that righteousness of his becomes ours, and we are then right with God. That is the good news. That's the gospel of Christ. And this gospel of Christ, it's not that which just points us to information. It's not a sheet of paper with about 5 to 6 bullet points. It's more than information because the gospel of Christ points us to the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's information we derive from it, But it's really about the person of Jesus Christ. It points to Him, and it tells us He is divine. How that in the beginning He was, and how that at the beginning of all things He created them. It points to Jesus Christ and explains how He left heaven, became flesh, and entered our world through the womb of a virgin named Mary. The gospel points to Jesus and tells us He became flesh so as to die on a cross, making it possible for everyone who looks to Him to receive forgiveness and salvation through Him. The gospel tells us that it's Jesus who rose from death, He was resurrected, and that everyone who has been saved by Him will one day also experience resurrection and live with Him forever. You see, that's the gospel of Christ. We can make it more complicated than it is. But I oftentimes think it's basically the story of Christmas and Easter. We put those together, there's the gospel. That's something we learn when we're 4 or 5 years old if we come to Sunday school. You know, it's a simple story. It's not complicated. That is the gospel. Now, today's passage instructs each and every follower of Jesus Christ that they are to conduct themselves, live their lives in a manner that's worthy of this gospel. Now, we'd all agree that's important. The skit today reflected that. But my question is, well, what's this look like? You know, how do we conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel? And I want to answer that in two different ways. First, how do we individually conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? We all live our own lives. So how do we live our lives in a way that's worthy of the gospel? But then secondly, how do we corporately do that? How do we do that as the Bern Evangelical Church? How do we do that as the Church of Jesus Christ? How do we conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel? It's an important question. I think it's good for us to look at. So individually, how do we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of this gospel of Christ? I think a wonderful answer is found in another letter of Paul's written to Ephesians, where God through him says this in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. So Paul, writing to the Ephesians there, says, hey, I want you to live, you should live a life worthy of the calling you've received, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's how you do it personally. He says, be completely humble and gentle. So it starts by being completely humbled. To be humble is the opposite of being proud. To be humble means we know that all we are and all we have is because of Jesus. To be humble means that as we live our lives and the fruit of the Spirit is shown within us, it's all because of Him. Think of it this way. Let's say I lived in a certain house, that was my home. And that home I live in, let's say I served as the architect. I drew up the plans for it. Okay, everything about it, it's from my mind. So I drew it up as I wanted it to be. And then after I drew it up, I got out my spade and I dug the footers. I dug out the basement. And then I mixed the cement and I poured the cement and I put all the cement down and laid the foundation that needs to be laid. And then I went out to the woods and I cut down the trees and I sawed the trees and I made the boards and then took the boards and not with a power hammer, but with just a plain old hammer. I took the nails and pounded that house together as it should be. I constructed the whole house myself. I designed the house. I provided the materials for the house. And then on top of everything else, I paid completely for it myself. It's all from me. There's no bank involved. It's just my money. So I look at that house, after all I did to that house, for that house, that came from me, and there's a certain sense of pride there, right? Yeah, that's mine. I did that. Now, think of it in an opposite way. Let's say the house I live in was a house somebody else built, that somebody else bought, and then that same somebody else gave to me out of the goodness of their heart with no cost to me. And it's in my name. Now, in that second situation, how much room for pride is there? There's none. There's not a drop of pride that will exist in my heart because I know I did nothing in and of myself. In fact, pride, which would, in the first case, rise a little high, it would be replaced with gratitude towards the giver. And as long as I'd remember the grace of the giver and give thanks to the giver, humility is going to be ruling in my heart. But if I ever forget the giver, if I ever look at what is and think it's there because of me, you know, pride's going to creep in and pride's going to begin to rule. When God says to live a life worthy of the calling we've received, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it speaks of having that mindset in our hearts that says God is God. He's the giver. It's all Him. It's not me. You know, we have a wonderful example of that through a king of Babylon. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel speaks of this story, and he says of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, that there was a time he was looking over his kingdom, and up on his balcony he looked out and he said this, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" It's all Nebuchadnezzar. He saw himself as the one who was responsible for it all. But then God did something over the next period of time that put him in a situation where that pride was removed and he could see things as they were. And at the end of that experience, this is what that same king said. He said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble." So to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel means we live in complete humility. We never forget that God is God, that God is the giver of all grace, and we are continuously recipients of that grace. We need to live completely humble lives to live worthy of the gospel. We need to live lives that are also completely gentle. Now, we just looked at that word humility, and that was a word which focused on our mindset, on our thought. Now, this word, gentleness, is describing the lifestyle that flows from that humble mindset. See, humility says that in our minds we're recognizing God is God and we are not. In our minds, we're being submissive to God, letting Him act as He wants to act. The word gentleness is one that focuses on how this humility is played out in our attitudes and actions. It's played out in thankfulness. It's played out in submissiveness. It's played out in obedience. It's played out in contentment. See, a life lived worthy of the gospel is one lived in complete humility and gentleness, which, by the way, is the exact lifestyle we see in Jesus Christ. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, he wanted to appeal to them. And so he appealed to them by what? He said, "I appeal to you by," and I quote, "the humility and gentleness of Christ." The exact same two words he used later on. That's Jesus. See, that's how we personally live worthy of the gospel. How about relationally? Ephesians 4:2 tells us about that as well, how we are to live with other people. It says we're to be patient with one another. You know, there's two types of patience. There's one type of patience that you hang on for about 10 minutes, and you feel pretty good about yourself for being patient for 10 minutes. And then there's the other type of patience where it continues for years and years. And the word that's used here for patience is one describing that second type of patience. In some of the older translations, the word used is long-suffering. And the long in the suffering is what's emphasized there. We're to be patient with one another. That's living worthy of the gospel. That's a reflection of the way God is towards all people on this world. Be patient with one another and also bearing with one another in love. That means to put up with others, to endure others, to hold up others, to live a manner worthy of the gospel. It means more than we just bear with one another. There's a way to bear with one another that you and I maybe don't appreciate. You know, I'm on this kind of brain, I'll put up with you because I have to, right? That's not what's being spoken of here. We're to bear with one another in love. You want an idea what that looks like? Consider Jesus during his crucifixion. As he hung on the cross, around him were those who tortured him. Around him was the one who drove the nails through him. Around him were the ones who cried out, "Crucify him." Around him were the individuals who spat upon him, the one who took the crown of thorns and placed it on him. Around him were those who mocked him. And there Jesus was dying for them. And when he talked to his heavenly Father about all those around the cross, you know what he said to his heavenly Father? "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That's bearing with others in love. When we look at God, when we look at Jesus, we see this patience. We see this bearing with others. We're to exemplify that in our lives. Now, some of you this morning, I know, are fans of a favorite team or maybe several teams, right? And you've been a fan for many, many years. The only way you're a fan for many, many years is if you're patient with your team and you bear with your team. Because there will be years when it is hard to watch. And there will be games that leave you frustrated. There'll be decisions made by the coach, by the general managers, that irritate you. But you're still a fan. And you are because you're patient with them and you bear with them. That's the way God is with each one of us. That's what God tells us to do with those around us. That's what we do when we're living in a way that's worthy of the gospel. So individually, how do we live worthy of the gospel? Well, personally, we live with that complete humility and gentleness. And then relationally, we bear with one another in love and we're patient with one another. So that's the personal perspective. How about us as a church? How about the church as a whole? How do we corporately live in such a way that's worthy of the gospel? We find that out when we come back to Philippians chapter 1. And we're told there that part of it is standing firm together. To stand firm together. To stand firm means we aren't able to be moved. And that's not an everything. You know, I think back in the history of this church, which is 150 plus years, right? What if in everything, nothing would ever be moved? I understand I'd be speaking from over here. And we probably wouldn't be dressed the same way. Men and women separate somehow. You know, you'd have your horses in the back. If you need to go to the bathroom, well, you know where you do it. So we change in that way. We don't stand firm on all of those things that don't matter. But then there are matters, essentials to our faith. And the Church of Jesus Christ can't be moved from that. I heard of a church once where the pastor went out when he was new to the church and asked people in town, what's the reputation this church I'm at? What type of reputation does it have? And you know the one answer he heard more than anything else? It's a stubborn church. It's a stubborn church. I don't think it was meant in the best way. Stubborn about things perhaps they shouldn't be stubborn about. But there's nothing wrong with being stubborn with regards to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To stand firm together. 75 years from today, if Jesus hasn't returned yet, and if God blesses Burn Evangelical, people will be gathering, perhaps on this spot, to celebrate and worship the Lord together. And it might look very different. Technology, who knows what it'll be like by then. The dress of people, probably not the same as what we're wearing today. Music could be very different. The character of our service, the order of service, everything might change. Our name might be different than it is right now. The bylaws that we have now They'll probably be different in 75 years from now. But one thing should not, must not substantially change, and that's our statement of faith. So if we're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, we need to stand firm on the important truths of our faith. Now, when Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he shared some important instructions with regards to standing firm. He said from chapter 3, verse 17 and following the following. He said, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Having said all that, in chapter 4, verse 1, he then says, "Therefore," tying what we just read in, "therefore, my brothers, you who I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." So what did Paul say was going to enable them to stand firm? Well, they needed to keep their mind on the truth that their citizenship was in heaven. They needed to keep their mind on the fact that their Savior was going to return. They needed to keep their mind on the fact that there would be for all believers a future resurrections. Now, if those things weren't true, there'd really be no reason to stand firm on the truth of the gospel. But if it is true, then we have every reason in the world to stand firm in one spirit for the truth of that gospel. How do we live a life worthy of the gospel as the Church of Jesus Christ? We stand firm together. Secondly, we strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. The word strive is from a Greek word called sunathleo. It's really two words together. Athleo is the last part. You maybe hear the words athlete or athletics there. Yeah, there's the idea of a team. And the word soon is with. So it's meaning we're all striving for the same goal, for the same purpose, in, as a sense, on the same team with one another. And our purpose as the church is not to have bigger numbers than area churches around us. Our goal is never to have fancier facilities than other churches have. Our goal is not to find ourselves ranked in the top 10 of churches, wherever that listing might be. You see, our goal, which we strive together for, is the faith or the truth of the gospel. We maintain its truth. We proclaim its truth. We live out its truth. And we all, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're to strive for that goal together. Maybe in different ways, but we strive for it together. That's our goal as a church. Now, within our church, there's the Christian education team and the worship fellowship team and the facilities team and the outreach team. Each of them perhaps have different goals, and yet the one overriding goal of all of them is to strive together for the truth of the gospel. That is central to who we are. If all of us, all 150 of us here today, if our only goal was to accomplish whatever personally we want, well, that's not living worthy of the gospel. But we live worthy of the gospel when we seek the truth of the gospel, when we strive together for that. There's one more. And that is we live worthy of the gospel when we're fearless before those who will oppose us. Verse 28 says, "without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." Now that word frightened, it's a word picturing horses that are terrified, just on the brink of stampeding. I think of a friend of mine who had a German shepherd when I was younger. And that German shepherd just was terribly afraid of thunder and lightning. I think the thunder it was afraid of more than the lightning. They had to be careful every time there was a thunderstorm that they keep their front door shut, not just having the screen door shut, because that dog would get so freaked out by thunder, it would jump through the screen every time he heard a clap of thunder. So they replaced their screen door more than times than I could count. See, we can't be like that dog when opposition comes. That's not a manner worthy to conduct ourselves in. The gospel itself, it's not going to remove opposition. In fact, the gospel's going to bring it on. But the gospel itself removes all reasons to fear in the face of opposition. Now, whenever we face opposition, and honestly, we haven't faced a lot yet in our lives, but when we do, and down the road, if we do, that's why we need one another. We need one another not just because the greater the numbers, the less the fear. What we need one another for is to remind us of and encourage us of who God is and the promises of God. We need to be told that God is able, that God's never going to leave us or forsake us, that God is working providentially even in the midst of opposition. See, we who are living worthy of the gospel, we need to have a fearlessness in the face of opposition. We need to strive for the truth, and we need to stand firm together. There's a phrase that was used to describe one of the branches of the military. You probably remember it. It said, the few, the proud, the Marines, right? And the Marines were always those who were to conduct themselves in a way that was worthy of being a Marine. They were aware of that. Now, all around us, as the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of people who conduct themselves in such a way so as to please others around them or to please themselves. But God has not called us to that. God has called us to be a part of the few, to be a part of His church. He's called us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Individually means having a heart of humbleness and gentleness. With others around us, we're patient, we're bearing with them. Together as the church, we stand firm, we strive for the truth, and we're fearless in opposition. God called us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I think I'll speak for all of us when I say, in His strength, that's exactly what we'll do. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You for the good news of the gospel, for how it's transformed who we are, how it's transformed our present, our future, everything about us. And I pray right now that You'd enable each of us to live in manners that are worthy of the gospel. May that be true for us as a church. May that be true for each of us as individuals. Oh Lord, I pray that You would be our vision with regards to how our lives are to be lived. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.